We invite you to take your copy of God's Word open to the book of 1 Peter if we're working through this tremendous passage of Scripture, mining out the great truths of God that are pearls, gems that will be valuable for us for an eternity. We've made our way to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And now this is a text on marriage, specifically authority in marriage. And I just want you to know that I realize going into this that 6 out of these 7 verses are written to women, instructions to women, and only 1 to men. I just want to remind you that Peter wrote this, not me. And I am sure to make at least half of the people in here happy and half unhappy, most likely. But the truth is that God has a word to say to marriage, because I'll tell you, in America, and quite frankly in the church, marriage is undermining, the failure of godly marriage is undermining the mission of God in the world. And so we need to get this right. For the glory of God, we need to get it right. For our own joy and happiness and the purpose of God for us, we need to get it right. And so let's see what God has to say to us about what it means to get it right. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's just the version I use, and you follow along in the versions that you use. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to pray right after I read this. Get on my knees. You want to join me on my knees, on your knees with me, then I invite you to do so. And then you may be seated. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Peter writes, he says, "Likewise, wives," and he's writing to the church, he's writing to Christian wives, "likewise, wives, be submissive," or "be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Pray with me. Father, we come to seek your face, knowing we need the wisdom of God in our marriages and on our homes, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our families, for the sake of the heritage that we leave behind us, for the sake of the kingdom of God in the world. Father, we need to get this right. So Father, give us grace now to learn. The Word of God has so much to say about marriage, and this is just one important spot. So Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, Lord. Help us be receptive to the word, that it might be implanted in us and bear fruit for years to come. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in Scouts, one of the things that we used to do in Boy Scouts, we used to go canoeing. We did that a good bit. So one of the first merit badges you got was the canoeing merit badge, because you realize you need to be taught canoe before you get out on the river. We used to get out on the Bogachita River and go canoeing down the river. And if you get on the Bogachita River and you get in one of those rapids and you hadn't been taught how to canoe, then you're in trouble. So we made sure we got into the lake first and learned how to canoe in the lake and got some good proper instructions. Now, if you've ever been canoeing, especially if you've done it with a number of people, you know that you usually put two people in the canoe. One person goes in the back and one person goes in the front. And there are certain roles that you need to play. If you're put in the front, your job is to help paddle Can't do a lot of steering, but you can help paddle. If you get in trouble, you can do a few things to get yourself out of trouble. But the real person that's got a lot of decisions to make about how to steer and that kind of thing is going to be sitting in the back. And so you got to get that right. You got to know there's a person's back's got their role, person in the front's got their role. And if you don't get it right, if you don't learn to, as I put on there, to paddle as one, all right, then you'll find yourself just fighting each other. I want to tell you, in a canoe, you can make a complete circle, right, in 360, just right there. You won't go anywhere. And so you got to get that right. Now, the reason I start off telling you that is because Peter is talking about in this the larger text here, authority, in our roles under the authority that God has given us in this world. Because when we look at the world, we see authority in all kinds of places. We see authority in the government. We see authority in our workplace and our bosses. And we see authority in all kinds of places. And what Peter has said is that we are to submit to the authority that is over us, because it was God that placed that authority there over us. And so in submitting to that authority, then ultimately we're submitting to God. And that honors God, and that certainly works for our good. Now, as we work to this section in chapter 3, what we realize is that authority is also given in the marriage. In a marriage relationship, there's authority. And that authority is structured and designed by God. And if we recognize the way God has structured marriage and the roles that men are supposed to play and the roles that women are supposed to play and paddle as one and work together as one, then we'll get somewhere. We'll accomplish something. But if we don't, and as has happened far too often in marriages, even in Christian marriages, they just end up fighting each other and they don't get anywhere. They just do circles and ultimately tip the boat over. It's far too many tipped canoes in the marriage home. And so, what does the Bible say about getting that right, paddling as one? Well, in concerning authority here, he starts off giving instructions for Christians' wives. Now again, this is six verses here. And in these six verses, verses 1 and 2, he starts by saying submission is crucial to your marriage. It's crucial. Verse 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject to your own husbands. So what's Peter saying here to the wife? Here's what he's saying very simply. He's saying your role is in the front of the canoe. Okay? That's your role. It's an important role. We need you, but it's in the front of the canoe. It's a helping role. It's a supporting role. It's somebody that helps pull the energy forward. And the husband's role is in the back of the canoe. He has a steering role, a leadership role. That word in the language of the New Testament, be subject, it simply means to become inclined or willing to submit to the orders or wishes of another. Okay? So in other words, I'm inclined to listen to what my husband has to say and trust him and his leadership and follow those orders. Now, if you do a word study on that word, you realize it's actually a military word too. That if you get a order from the top of the chain of command and it goes down the chain of command, then that order is to be followed. Now, that's somewhat what he's talking about, but there's a crucial difference in between in the way that Peter's using this word and the way it gets used in military terms. In military terms, if an order comes down from the top of the chain, is it an option? No. All right? Is it voluntary? Do we get to choose? Yeah, I think I want to do that. Do I think I don't want to do that? No. Right? You do it, or you do it. I mean, you do it. That's it. There's really no option. It doesn't matter if you want to do it or not. But that's not the kind of relationship that Peter wants us to have in our relationship, in our marriages. What Peter is calling us to is that he wants the wife to want to submit to the leadership and the direction of her husband. That's what happens in great marriage relationships. They want to do it. So husbands, realize that you're not a drill sergeant. It is not your responsibility to make sure your wives submit. And all God's husbands said, amen. Okay? Because the fact is, you can't force your wife to submit to you. If she doesn't do it because she wants to, then she's not following God's design and command. That's between ultimately between her and God. Now, some of you are thinking, well, Bradley, what if I don't want to follow my husband's leadership? I don't trust where he will lead me. Now, he may be sitting right beside you, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If that's you, don't do that, okay? But really, what if I don't want to? What if I don't trust him? To which I need to stop for a moment and say, if you don't trust your husband's leadership, what are you doing in the canoe with them? All right? Right? I mean, if you don't trust where your husband, that your husband's going to love you and lead you rightly and care for you, then why are you in a relationship? Why are you married to them? I did a marriage counseling session one time with this couple that wanted me to marry them, and so we started going through counseling, and they didn't want anything the same. They didn't want the number of children the same. They didn't want to live in the same place. They didn't have the same vision for life whatsoever. I asked them, now, what is it in your thinking that would be reasonable to bring about divorce? All right, the wife said, I wouldn't divorce him no matter what. I just wouldn't. Even if he had an affair, I wouldn't divorce him. We'd work through it somehow. The husband said, if she went out and bought a couch without letting me know, probably divorce her. I'm like, what? Get married? I can't even believe y'all are friends. What? Because they didn't want to go to the same place together. All right. And by the way, I didn't marry them. I told them, I can't marry you. Not in good conscience. Y'all shouldn't be married. Y'all shouldn't even be friends. I mean, y'all just... And so, when should you be... We love each other. What? Listen, don't marry somebody just because you in love. Don't marry somebody just because they give you that tingly feeling inside. Marry somebody because they have the same values that you have about life. Marry somebody because they want to go the same place that you want to go in life. Marry somebody because they love Jesus like you love Jesus. And there's a connection there that is just unbreakable that God has brought. You know, marry somebody because they want to go the same place you want to go and y'all want to go together. And you're willing to say, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but for the glory of God, we're going to glorify God in our relationship because we want to end up in the same place. That's why you marry someone. I really think by and large in America, people take marriage far too lightly and get married far too quickly. So if you don't have a similar vision, that's fine. Look, it's fine. Shouldn't we be in love? If you're in love, great. It's great. It's a good way to get started. I'll throw this in for free. If you get married because you're in love, don't get divorced because you felt like you fell out of love. That ain't how it works. It's a covenant relationship. It's a decision that I'm going to love you and I'm going to be devoted to you, come hell or high water. You know, we give those vows for better, for worse, for sickness and in health, right? But when people get in the worse and in the sickness, sometimes they forget that they said before God and for their family, I do. But now let's stop for a moment here. I think it's probably a good time to talk about what submission is a little bit. Let's talk about what submission is not. Submission does not imply inferiority. What I mean by that is that men and women are absolute equals before God. No, absolutely equal in personhood. Yeah, we have different we're different in roles. One person's in the front of the canoe, the other person's in the back of the canoe. But in personhood, we're absolutely equal. You know, we even see this dynamic in the Godhead. Some of you say, you look in the Godhead itself. Look in the Trinity. Who's the ultimate leader in the Trinity? It's God the Father. And then you see a number of places in Scripture where God the Son is subject to God the Father, and where God the Spirit is subject to both the God the Son and God the Father. Real quickly, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Paul says, when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him. So what he's saying is that God ordered all things, and the Son has willingly, voluntarily subjected himself to the Father's will. So there is order and authority even in the Godhead. You know, there will be order in aspects of authority in all aspects of institutions, and certainly in marriage. So submission does not imply inferiority. It does also not imply male superiority. This text does not say that men or that women are should be submissive to men. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that that you should be submissive, that wives should be submissive to all husbands. That's not what he's saying. It says you should be submissive to your own husband. I mean, how many people are you in the canoe with? One, right? So he is the one who God has placed the responsibility for you too. He is the one that has the authority to make sure y'all end up where God has said that you should go. You're subject to your own husbands. And then third here, submission to your husband ends when it means being disobedient to God. It's very important. Because he's actually writing, I don't know if you realize this when we read it the first time, he's writing to Christian wives who he believes that many of them have unbelieving husbands. What's interesting about the context of this is that in this day, this whole idea of wives being submissive to your husbands, it wasn't a radical thought. It was an expectation of the culture of the day. It wasn't even necessarily the Christian culture. It was just the expectation in a more or less male-dominated society that wives would be submissive to their husbands. But what makes this really unique about this is that these wives were somewhat radical in their lack of submission, because Christian wives are supposed to take on the religion of their husband and their husband's family, regardless of what, kind of like we take on oftentimes the husband's last name, they took on the husband's religion. So Peter is saying, you be submissive to your husband, even if they are disobedient to the word, okay? In other words, even if they're not saved, however, that comes to a point, to the point where you've got to leave God to obey your husband, that's where the submission ends. Because you're submissive to God the Father first and foremost. God comes first. Okay. Let's talk a little bit about why submission is important. Why is it crucial to my marriage? Because some of you may be thinking, you know, I think we can do this without this whole leadership, headship, submissive thing. Well, we look through the Bible, there's a number of reasons. First of all, there's a practical purpose. Why is submission crucial? Because someone has to lead. God has put authority in all elements of institution, and someone has to be a leader. Somebody has to be responsibility about where you go, and God has said that that's the husband's role. Now, also, there's a theological purpose. And this is crucially important, not so much from this text, but from Ephesians 5, is that Christ is glorified when our marriage models his marriage. Now, y'all look at me for a moment. Did y'all know Jesus was married? Some of you go, Jesus wasn't married. Uh-huh. He was. Well, what was her name? The church. It's his bride. He's married to the church. You know, there's a lot of liberal scholars that try to argue he's married to Mary Magdalene. Well, he can't be married to Mary Magdalene. He's married to the church, right? He's married to us, in a sense. He is our groom. We are his bride. And so in Ephesians 5, this is important, verse 31, 32, Paul puts this all together. He quotes Genesis 2:24 first, and he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the foundational verse for marriage in Scripture. All right? They leave father and mother, held fast to his wife, held fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And now listen to what Paul adds in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. There's a profound mystery here. Mystery in Scripture is something that has up to this point been hidden, but now is revealed. Okay? He says, the mystery of marriage is not that you leave your father and mother and you hold fast to your wife and you become one in a covenant. That's not the mystery. The mystery is that marriage between a husband and wife refers to Christ and the church. That your marriage has a theological purpose to it. Your marriage has a worshipful purpose to it. That your marriage was meant to be a picture, a running illustration of Christ's love for his bride and his bride's total trust and obedience to him. That's what it's supposed to be. And so our relationships are supposed to picture that. So in the world, they will see something. The world will see something of Christ and his love for his body. And Christ did love the body. He loved his bride. He gave his life for her sacrificially. And as a response, the bride turns and looks and says, I trust this Savior. What love, what profound mercy. I yield to him. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. I yield to, I die daily. I yield to Christ. And that is a picture of godly headship and a picture of godly submission that our marriages should reflect. Theological purpose, a practical purpose. And then finally, we see in this text very clearly an evangelistic purpose. Submit with the goal of winning your lost husband to Christ. Now, if you're a wife here and with an unbelieving husband, a lot of what I'm going to say is just directly to you. So I want you to listen well. This is who Peter is talking to. Maybe your husband, you've shared the gospel with them. Maybe you've got him to come to church at some point, but he just doesn't want anything to do with the Lord. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. So we want to say, oh yeah, I'll be obedient to a godly husband, one that treats me like Christ treats me. But what about one that doesn't obey the word? And Peter, that's a phrase that says they're unbelieving. They don't believe on Christ. What about them? He says, well, God has a plan for your submission, even to them. You mean I am to submit to an ungodly husband? Yes, up to the point that it leads, up to the point where submission means disobeying God and then you stop. Well, that doesn't make sense, but it's consistent with everything he said up to this point. Remember what we looked at last week? The Bible says we're going to face unjust authority. And what do we do when we face unjust authority? We submit to it. Even in the government, we submit to it. Now, there are times, we talked about last week, it causes you to sin directly, or if the Holy Spirit just says, I cannot, and I'm willing to pay the consequences that you don't. But the go-to principle is that we submit to unjust authority. Because God has a purpose in using that unjust authority that we might not even see. And we say, I just don't know I can buy that. And Peter says, but you know, that's what Jesus did. When God purposed to save you, he yielded to unjust authority and suffered greatly for the purpose of God in saving you. And here's what Peter is using, is he's applying that principle not only to government and to slaves, but also into marriage. You have an unjust husband. He doesn't love you like Christ loves you. You're telling me I'm supposed to submit? And the answer is yes, because God has a purpose. God, Peter says, God may use them. Look at this, verse 2. Now, they may be won submit to them that they may be one, that means saved, one to Christ, without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So, now does that mean you never share the gospel with your husband? That's not what that means. Some people read that and go, you should never share. No. Here's the picture. The picture is these wives have been saved and they go home just like the woman at the well went home and she's bubbling with Jesus. And then the husband says, would you cut out all this Jesus talk? He says, but Jesus saved my soul. Jesus is my life. You need to meet Jesus. You need to come to church with me. And maybe over, you know, a certain amount of time, she drags him to church and he gets to church and he listens and the Holy Spirit just doesn't work on his life. The Holy Spirit just doesn't change his soul. And then they go back home and she's so depressed and she's so frustrated. And what is that woman going to want to do to that man to get him to do what she wants? She's going to do what every woman always does to get a man to do what she wants. Nag him. She's going to nag him. Yeah, don't look at me like that. Peter sees that. Peter says, look, we know how women act. We know what their kind of sinful inclinations are. And you're going to want to go home and you're going to want to nag him, get on him. You're going to want to needle him and impact him. Well, if you just meet Jesus, you'd be right. If you just come to church, you're just going to want to beat him down. And Peter says, I'm so thankful for Peter here. Don't do that. Just don't do that. No man was ever nagged into the kingdom of God. Here's at best what you'll do nagging a man with the gospel. You might get him to come to church from time to time. You might get him to sit down and bear an hour and 15 minutes of soul worship. You might get him to conform a little bit, but you'll never see him transformed. You might get him to come to church, but you won't ever get him to come to Jesus like that. Because what Peter wants in a marriage for this to be what God wants it to be is for not a guy just to come to church, but for a husband to fall in love with Jesus. And so you're not going to do that nagging. How will you do that? By showing him a picture of Christ in you. By saying, I so respect Christ's authority in my life that I am going to submit myself to your authority because God placed you over me. That's something he's not going to necessarily see in the world. But when he sees that in you, he'll go, or we pray, he'll go, something is different. Something is remarkable. And God will use that miracle, because that takes a miracle. That miracle working in you, we pray to do a miracle working in him to save his soul. Now, I know it's frustrating when you have a guy at home that's just as lazy as dirt. He didn't help you get the kids up to go to church. He may get up early, but he goes to the golf course. And he goes fishing. He goes to the woods. And you wish with all your heart that he would be your spiritual leader. What do you got to do? You got to say, okay, who is my spiritual leader? It's God. And I yield to God, even though it's tough and even though it goes against kind of everything in my framework. I'm going to submit to God, trusting that God will use my submission to change my husband. It's interesting when you look at this word respect, verse 2, when they see you respectful and pure conduct. The word respect, it sounds like when you read it in English, he's talking about respecting your husband. That's not what he's talking about. The word respect here is literally the phrase in fear. In the language of the New Testament. And in Peter, fear is always directed toward God. You hear what he's saying? He says, when your husband sees the way that you respect and honor God and the conduct that flows from your life, it changes him. Submission is crucial to your marriage. Now, secondly, the Bible says here that submission is essential to your beauty. It's essential to your beauty. Now, if there's one thing I know about women, and it's not much, but that women have an innate desire to be beautiful. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's a godly desire. Women have been pursuing beauty from the very beginning of time. I think we'll put on the screen here. Here's a picture of women just that I found in the ancient Near East. You know what they're doing? They're putting makeup on each other. So you're not the first women ever to have to get up early in the morning and spend an hour putting on makeup, all right? Because you want to be beautiful. Women have always done that as long as there's been women. But I'll ask you something about these women right now. They're putting on that makeup. I don't know how long that was, a few thousand years ago. How beautiful are they today? Anybody want to, maybe? Well, they've been dead for several thousand years. My guess, not all that. My guess is they've looked better, right? And what's the point? If you're chasing that kind of beauty, it can never last. It can never last. And Peter points out kind of the problem here of women chasing after that kind of beauty that just doesn't last. And he encourages women in this next text here, verse here. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair. In other words, nice hairdos. That's how that translates. And the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. And right now, some of you women are looking at me and are like, Bradley, are you kidding me? No gold jewelry, no nice hairdos, no, you know, not nice clothes to come to job. Listen, we kind of dealt with you on this election thing, but now you have crossed the line. Well, let's take a deep breath and relax. It doesn't mean absolutely no nice hairdos and no gold jewelry. For the same reason, it doesn't mean absolutely no clothes. Peter wants you to wear clothes, okay? It won't. As a matter of fact, the NASB, the New American Standard Version, adds a word to really clarify what the Greek means. It says your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding of hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. So here's kind of the big picture what he's saying. He's saying that your pursuit of beauty shouldn't end with what's on the outside. As a matter of fact, it shouldn't even begin with what's on the outside. It was A.W. Tozer, that great pastor from the mid-1900s. He said, I think there's a great contradiction apparent among us. Many women are working so hard in all kinds of jobs that they're making themselves old in the effort to get money enough to buy clothes and cosmetics that are supposed to make them look young. Everybody feel that pain? And so what Peter is saying is, yeah, it's a losing proposition. If just what's on the outside is what you call beauty, you'll never win that battle. That's why he says in verse 4, he says, look what beauty is. He says, let your adorning, let what makes you beautiful, it kind of translates like that, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, see that? The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I know some of you go, I can tell a man wrote that. No, that's God wrote that. It's the way God sees beauty. I mean, notice again, look at the end of verse 4. This imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is what? It's precious. Which in God's sight is precious. I almost entitled this message, What God's Looking For in a Woman. It's in God's sight. He's not so concerned with what's on the outside. He's concerned with your pursuit of beauty in His way, in His design, You see, he's saying this in God's eyes, very precious. What is that? It's this, the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know what that is? That is submission to God and being submissive to the leadership of your husband and pursuing God and loving God and riding in the front of the canoe joyously. It's a pursuit of holiness, if you will. Jonathan Edwards says this about the beauty of holiness. He says, "He that sees the beauty of holiness sees the greatest and most important thing in the world. Unless this is seen, nothing is seen that is worth seeing. You could look like a supermodel, but without holiness," Edward says, and I think Peter says, "you're not worth looking at." Pursue real beauty. Don't let the most beautiful thing about you be what's on the outside. It can't last. But what draws people should be what is on the inside. True beauty can't be bought. It can only be pursued as you pursue God. Okay. One last thought here as we think about submission, and that is submission is central to your heritage. Central to your heritage. Peter gives an example here of what this looks like. He says, the holy women of the past, this is the way they adorned themselves. Look at what verse 5 and 6 says. He says, "For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening." So this is like what Sarah did. She was a holy woman who pursued God with her life, who yielded to him, who hoped in God. And it was that hope in God in this way that made her beautiful. And which, by the way, Sarah was beautiful. She was a beautiful woman on the outside. Several kings wanted to take her to be their wife. But when Peter talks about Sarah's beauty, he says it's on the inside. It was her adornment of the pursuit of God's will in her life, especially in relationship with her husband, that made her beautiful. You know, it even says here that Sarah obeyed Abraham by calling him Lord. Lord. That's it. I ain't calling my husband Lord. I don't care what he says. I ain't doing it. Well, what it means is I recognize him as the head of my home. Little L Lord. And that I'm going to honor my big L Lord by recognizing who my little L Lord is. And if you do that, Peter says that you are her children. It means that you're part of a heritage that godly women of old, that Sarah has passed down, that heritage that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation in marriage that brings glory to God. So it has been passed down to you. And here's our goal, is that heritage from Sarah that has been passed down to you as her spiritual daughters will be passed on to our daughters as well. We want to see it passed down the line. And I pray almost every day, in my lineage, Father, I pray that a heritage of holiness would be passed down to my children, to their children, to their children. I pray that who my wife is, because I married a godly woman way over my head, and it's an unbelievable responsibility to think, oh my goodness, I am guiding the canoe that God has placed her in. I might question God's decision here, but this is a big responsibility. And I got to tell you this, I want my daughter, Ava Grace, to become what my wife is for her husband. It's a heritage. And so submission is central to the heritage that you pass down. Is it easy? Especially if you are in a home where the husband is lost. Is it easy? No, it's not. And Peter doesn't even pretend that it's easy here. Notice that he says, "And do not fear anything frightening." When you read that, you go, man, that's so out of place. What's he talking about there? Here's what he's talking about. These women who are Christians, their husbands aren't real happy that they're going to church. They're not real happy that they've abandoned the husband's religion and the husband's family's religion. And so they're probably going to make things hard at home for them. And God, you want me to submit to them? Yes. And don't fear anything frightening that they might do, because the Lord is your real authority. He is your big L Lord. Trust Him. You'll make it. Now, I do need to say one last thing, because this text does speak to the husbands as well. Look at verse 7. Not only is there instruction for wives, but there's also instructions for Christian husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, here he's talking to Christian husbands, obviously. Okay? And so he says, live with them in an understanding way. I am so glad Peter did not say, understand your wives. Because that really would take a miracle. I don't even pretend to understand my wife most of the time. That's not what he commands. He says, live with them in an understandable way. And then he qualifies kind of what he means here when he says, showing honor to the women as a weaker vessel. Now that sounds derogatory, but it's not meant to be derogatory at all. He's saying, you recognize that God made them uniquely different, and you honor her precious uniqueness. Honor her precious uniqueness. How is she unique? Well, the fact is, by and large, she's probably not as strong as you are physically. God didn't make her to be, because God made her for a different purpose. Don't take advantage of that in causing her to cower in your size, because of your size. It may be that God made her a little more sensitive to emotional issues. Okay? Now, I know a lot of guys are sensitive. I'm kind of sensitive. I cry in movies. Misty asked, we were watching something the other day about the 9/11 thing, and it was talking about the baseball and 9/11, that whole kind of thing. And she asked me why somebody was called Mr. November. And I said, I'll tell you in a second. I was teared up. But by and large, Peter recognizes as men are made to be emotionally more stoic than women. I don't know if that necessarily means stronger, but they're made to be emotionally more stoic. Why? Because men and women are made different for different purposes. You honor the precious uniqueness. Don't beat her down because you can with your words. Don't crush her spirit. Honor what God has made in her. A marriage that is built to last is a marriage that is built with honor and submission. Honor in the back of the boat. Submission in the front of the boat. And that'll get you where God wants you to go. Okay? Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we've tried to do things our way and not your way. And Lord, I pray for Christian marriages right now in our midst, right here in this room, in Dothan, in Alabama, in our nation, in our world. Father, we have so undermined your work in the world by not trusting your authority in our marriage, not being what you've called us to be. So Lord, I pray that you'll make us what we're not. Calls us to lean upon a strength that's bigger than ourselves, to do what we cannot do on our own, and honoring our wives the way they should be honored, and submitting to our husbands the way they should be submitted to. And Lord, we realize in doing all of this, it is not for our own sake. It is for your sake. It is for your glory's sake. It is not out of an expectation of the culture. It is out of expectation of our Savior. And so, Father, we do this out of worship. Father, I pray for healing in homes right now, even in this room, as maybe a wife is here and a husband is somewhere else. Maybe he's lost. Lord, I pray for her heart, that it might reveal a life that it's so beautiful to him that he might be saved because of her life. Father, I pray for husbands who struggle with honoring their wives the way they should honor them. Lord, I pray for myself in that. Cause us to treat our wives as the treasure that they really are. And Father, I pray that you'll restore salvation in our children's lives, in our homes, in our heritages, until you return. Father, for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.